attendance. I know God is always well pleased when we do things that are good and things that pleases Him, especially edifying one another. And when we come and show up, we edify one another just by our presence. So it's good to see you tonight as we continue what we started this morning with a sermon entitled Standing in the Gap. And we noticed that this was a situation where Israel had gotten to the point where they were just in a deplorable state, and they had gone against God, and they had basically forgotten Him. They had turned away from Him, was doing many things contrary to His will. And God called on the prophet Ezekiel. You would notice in those first six verses, He asked him would he judge them. God wanted him to make known to Israel their sins and why God was against them. And so in verses 6 through 16, we found that God, through Ezekiel, cataloged their sins. And then verses 17 through 22, He condemned them as dross. And we found out that the dross is the stuff that comes to the surface when you are actually liquefying those metals and trying to purify them. And that is a worthless substance. It has no value. It has no purpose. And so therefore, God said He had considered the children of Israel as dross, and basically they were good for nothing but to be thrown away. Then we found that He categorized who were responsible, the prophets. They should have been telling the people what is right. They should have been making sure that the people understood what God would have for them to do. Instead, they were actually prophesying deceit, telling the folks that they were all right in their wickedness. Then we found out that the priest, who was supposed to be upholding the law and keeping the law, was actually going against the law themselves, and they too were not obeying God's commands nor His directives. Then we found out the princes, those of the royal family, was actually using their positions of power to actually mistreat the people in order for selfish gain. Then we found that the people who had been mistreated by all of their leaders turned around, and they were actually taking advantage of those that was helpless, even among themselves. And so it got to the point where they were so corrupt that God said He craved one who would actually be able to come and would be able to stand in the gap. He said someone who would be able to make up the hedge. And this wasn't just someone to show up. God said, I sought for him. I was looking for a man, searching for a man that would be able to come and make up the hedge and to stand in the gap. And He could not find one. He said He needed to stand in the gap before me for the land, that God would not destroy it. And God said, I found none. As a result of that, verse 31, God said then He was going to go ahead and destroy Israel. Well, we found this morning what it meant to stand in that gap. We found out that that gap was something that was obviously a hole or a breach in the hedge. And so He said there was no one that would make up the hedge or that wall that was particularly around them that had a gap in it. And He said He couldn't find anyone that would stand in that gap and to keep Him from judgment. And so we find that there was no one who could do that. And even in Jeremiah's day, Jeremiah couldn't find a man. God was saying, you run to the streets of Jerusalem, see now, know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if you can find a man, if there be any that would execute judgment and justice, He said, and speak and teach the truth, He said, and I will pardon it. But He couldn't find a man. No one that could stand in the gap. We'll notice tonight that there have been others who have stood in the gap in the past. Let me state several for you. There was a man named Noah who stood in the gap. Genesis chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. When God was ready to destroy the human race, God needed someone. And God was looking. Here again, you have a situation where God is ready to bring judgment. And as He's ready to bring judgment, the Bible says that every thought of a man's imagination of his heart was only evil continually, chapter 6 and verse number 5. And in it repented the Lord that He had made man, and He said, I will destroy man whom I created. But then in verse number 8, we find, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was the one who stood in the gap. And the reason he stood in the gap is because of what the Bible says of this man. Because he was righteous. He was a just man and perfect in his generation. That is the reason why he could stand in the gap. You will not want to forget that. The one who could stand in the gap needed to be righteous. He needed to be perfect in his generation. And that's why he found favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord. So we are thankful that Noah stood in the gap because he made it possible for God to save the human race. Sometimes we need to look at these lessons and realize that it only took one individual. One individual to bring down the blessings of God upon the entire world when he was bringing judgment. Once again, God is about to come and fill that breach. But there was a man named Noah who stood in the gap.
Job is another who stood in the gap. In Job chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, when Job believed that his children had actually, the sons had actually called for the daughters and they were going to make merry and have them a party, Job says it could be that they may have cursed God in their hearts. And as a result of that, he stood in the gap when he offered burnt offerings for his children. So Job was concerned about his children and how they were living and the fact that they may have even cursed God. And Job made sure he stood in the gap. But why was Job able to stand in the gap? Because he was a perfect man, an upright man who feared God and avoided evil. And so that put Job in a position to stand and fill that breach and not allow God then to bring judgment upon his children. Moses was another one in the past who stood in the gap. Numbers chapter 16, verses 41 through 50. When the children of Israel opposed Moses, God was ready to consume them. Moses, the Bible says, told Aaron exactly what he needed to do because the children of Israel had assembled at the door because of what happened to Balaam and Dathan and Korah. And based on them coming together complaining against Moses, God then sent a plague in among those people. Moses then acted quickly and told Aaron what to do. When Aaron got out there, the Bible says he stood between the living and the dead and was able, based on Moses' instructions, to stop the plague. You see, God was now bringing judgment against the children of Israel. But there was a righteous man, a godly man, who was able to stand in the gap and to stop God from destroying them. We'll find a woman named Esther in Esther chapter 4. Verses 14 through 17. She stood in the gap when she was willing to put her life on the line to save innocent people. She was able to overthrow a powerful, wicked man who would have destroyed countless of innocent people based on a personal vendetta. And that old wicked Haman was willing to do harm to every one of those Jews, even to the point of getting the king to unknowingly put his signet on this particular decree. But because she was willing to stand in that gap, she was able to overcome his wicked plot. My friends, there has been others in the past who have stood in the gap. But standing in the gap can be a very painful experience. How many of you watch football? Watch football sometimes? Do you know what an offensive line's function is? An offensive line function is to represent a wall of protection to keep the opposing defense from their quarterback. And so they will make the wall, if you will, the hedge. But sometimes there may be a gap. Sometimes there may be a gap created in that line. And once that gap is created, you know there may be a maniac on the other side of that ball that sooner or later is going to hit that gap. And you get this guy come plowing through that hole who has bad intentions to not only blow up the whole play of the offense, but also to get that quarterback. And sometimes the last line of defense is the running back. I don't know about you, but we've seen some running back do some funny things when it comes time to keep them from getting to that quarterback. Oh boy, they jump out the way and look like sometimes they wanted to make a hard tackle or some kind of block. Sometimes they drop down to the ground, but you rarely see them just take that head off. You know, that running back sometimes can see that hole and he knows that guy's coming in there. What he has to do is go and fill that gap and make sure that guy cannot get through. I read a man who was talking about he was playing football and he said he was only 140 pounds. And he said sometimes he would have to catch the blitz. And he said, I would get there, he said, and you know, I always felt like I was doing my job. He said, I always was on the ground looking up. But he says, I felt like I always stopped the guys and slowed them down a little bit as they ran me over to get to the quarterback. But you know, the thing is, he did his part. But it can be a very painful experience to stand in that gap when that man comes through with bad intentions to get through that wall or that breach to get to the quarterback. Well, this is why many who have stood in the gap spiritually sometimes have some reservations when it was time for them to stand in that gap. Remember Moses? When God wanted Moses to stand in the gap, Moses began to make excuses. Moses told God, well, they're not going to believe me. In Exodus chapter 3 and Exodus chapter 4, and mainly verse number 10, Moses says, I'm not eloquent. I don't speak well. And so Moses was making excuses because he didn't want to have to be the one to go and stand in that gap. God was asking him to come stand in the gap, and it was going to be a very difficult situation. And we know, as we read through scripture and see what Moses went through, what it must have been like to lead the children of Israel, and how difficult a task, and all the things that he suffered for being one who was standing in that gap. But I'll tell you what, Moses had some reservations about standing in that gap at first. Not only that, when God needed Jonah to stand in the gap, he's getting ready to come through with judgment. Once again, there was all kinds of breaches in the city of Nineveh. There was all kinds of holes, and God was coming through because they had morally gone totally away from God, and there was no regard for God, no respect for the God of heaven, and God was coming in to destroy Nineveh. It's like the cup had filled up, and God said he's coming in to destroy them, and he tells Jonah, I need you to go stand in the gap. Why? So I don't destroy them. What does Jonah do? He goes away from God and runs in the opposite direction toward Tarshish. Jonah has some reservations about standing in that gap. He wanted those folk destroyed. God said, I need you to stand in the gap. But he went the other way. What about Jeremiah? Jeremiah, God needed him to stand in the gap. But in Jeremiah 1:6, Jeremiah said, he's but a child and I cannot speak. How can I stand? How can I do what you're calling me to do? God told him, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And I called you to be a prophet unto me. But Jeremiah says, I'm just a child. I cannot speak. But God said, I need you to come in and fill that gap. But Jeremiah had some reservations about it. When God needed Gideon to stand in the gap, Gideon in Judges 6:15 says, I'm the smallest, my tribe is the smallest in Israel, and I'm the least in my father's house. I'm literally a nobody. My friends, isn't that how some people think of themselves? God may need you to fill that gap, and you sit up here thinking you're not that important. You're sitting here thinking that there are more people important than you in the church. And so you never fill that gap. Why? Like I said earlier, because, hey, that's why we got the preacher. That's why we have elders. That's why we have deacons. That's why we have these leading brethren, these brothers who can teach and all of this. That's why we have these older brothers and sisters who've been around for a long time. What can I truly do? So we take no accountability for ourselves, and we don't stand in those gaps. It may be that we need you, that God needs you to stand in the gap. But sometimes we're like Gideon, who says, who am I that I should fill that gap? I'm literally a nobody. And my tribe is the smallest, most insignificant tribe in all of Israel. My friends, there's a reason why folk won't stand in the gap. It cost to stand in the gap. It cost the Apostle Paul. When Jesus even talked about calling Paul, he says, I must show this man how great things he must suffer for my name. And boy, did he suffer. The Apostle Paul, it cost him to stand in the gap. He suffered much persecution from within and without the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It cost John the Baptist, forerunner of Christ, and a man that was born of woman, there was none greater than John the Baptist because of the mission that he had to be the forerunner of Christ. But Jesus would say, those in the least of the kingdom is greater than John because of the benefits of being in the kingdom of Christ. John didn't get an opportunity to be in the kingdom of Christ, but he had a greatly important office in that he would be the forerunner of Christ. But let me tell you something, John stood in the gap and it cost him. It literally ended up costing him his head, Matthew chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. It cost Jesus. You see, when you look at this story and you see God saying, I sought for one who would make up the hedge, who would stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, and I found none. When I look at that picture, and then I fast forward to John 3:16, and the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. When it came down to it, there was only one man that could save humanity, that could truly stand in the gap for us all. And it took Jesus the Christ, the God-man, in order to do it. But let me tell you something. It cost Jesus to stand in that gap. When you read Luke chapter 22 and Luke 23, you find out even when he was in the garden of Gethsemane, and the Bible says his sweats were as great drops of blood. He was in agony, the agony of the cross and the shame and everything associated with it, and the painful experience while his body was beaten to a bloody pulp. I mean, it cost Jesus to stand in that gap. You want to know why people shrink from standing in the gap? This is why they shrink. You want to know why sometimes them folk don't want to pick up them blisters? Because it's a painful experience when you feel that hole and someone comes through and run you over. Well, God needs some men and women who will stand in the gap. Why do we need to stand in the gap? Our homes are in trouble. Our homes are in trouble, but who will stand in the gap? My friends, we've got broken homes everywhere. You don't have to leave outside of the church to find all of these broken homes. We got divorce running rampant, not just out in society, but also in the church. And we've got all kinds of folk who don't want to be married to each other. We got some folks who are just merely existing together. We got women who will not listen to their husbands, who will not obey them, who will not submit. And we got husbands who will not treat their wives right, who will not take care of them, who will not provide as God has said. We got children growing up in these families, seeing all kinds of foolishness. No wonder they can't be faithful. My friends, who is going to stand in the gap, even in the families in our church? But this is running rampant in our congregations. We've got folks who now will not stay together under no circumstances, and when you try to keep them together, they'll leave the church before they stay with their husbands or their wives. That's what's going on. Our homes are in trouble. But when we read about men like Joshua took ownership of his family, of his home. He was a man, he was a man's man. In Joshua 24:15, he says essentially, as for me and my house, and a lot of part of that verse, we will serve the Lord. There was a man who stood up, stood in the gap, and said, I'm going to take ownership, and I'm going to take responsibility, and I'm going to be accountable to my family. We need it today, do we not? Abraham was such a man. In Genesis 6:18-19, God said, for I know him. Who do you know? I know Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they are going to keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that I might bring upon Abraham all those things that I promised unto him. Why could Abraham stand in the gap? Because he was a man that recognized he needed to be what God would have him to be for his family. And he led his family. He was that kind of man. Our homes are in trouble. But who will stand in the gap? Our congregations are in trouble, but who will stand in the gap? More of them are dying every day. I told you this morning, we're getting to the point where it seems like in the Lord's church, we're going back to the house churches. Before you know it, we won't even be able to afford buildings. We won't be able to stay in buildings. We're going to just be a few people meeting in a few houses. I thought we should have been going the other direction, but it seems like we're digressing. No longer are we the fastest growing religion in America. That's long gone. The 50s has come and gone. And what are we doing? We have softened the message. We are no longer telling people what they need to hear, but now we're telling people what they want to hear. We've gone to a social gospel and it's heading headlong into liberalism. And like I always say to many of our congregations and many of our brethren, look, man, if the holiness hit the brakes, we're going to run right into them because we're right on their bumper. Well, our congregations are in trouble. But who will stand in the gap? I decided I'm going to stand in those gaps. Because every time they let me in one of those liberal congregations, I'm going in and tell them the truth. Needless to say, I don't get invited back. I've had a few such experiences. But it was interesting when I was in Tennessee last year. Well, I don't know what they're going to do when they hear this state. But I was in Tennessee last year, and probably 20 or so preachers were there. I made them raise a hand. And by the time I got to talking about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, you could have heard a pin drop. You could have heard a mouse tiptoeing on the carpet. Before I got to that point, amen, amen, amen. But when we got to that situation where all this false doctrine is prevailing in our congregations, you could see the concerned looks on the faces, but I had the floor. You just got to sit there and take it. But we can't be afraid. It's going to cost us, yes. I'm not going to get invited. It may hurt our pockets and our wallets to stand in the gap. But my friends, our congregations are in trouble. Our communities are in trouble. But who will stand in the gap? Our nation is in trouble with legislation that redefines morality. They are now going to tell us what morality is and tell us how we're supposed to think about it and how we're supposed to feel about it and what we can and cannot say about it. Now our government is doing that. Pretty soon, we won't even have the freedom of speech anymore, so that now we will get in trouble and what we say can be considered hate speech. And it's just a matter of time. But we know these days are coming. We're already seeing the evidence of them. But who's going to stand in the gap? Shall we quiet down? Shall we stop talking? Shall we be politically correct? Or shall we stand in the gap? You see, what they don't know is there's a God who is looking down. And he's disgusted, striking his hands about what's going on. And he is angry about the situation. And he is looking to bring judgment. At some point, judgment is inevitable. But he needs someone to stand in the gap. So whether they know it or not, it's people like us who is keeping them from judgment. The proverb writer says, righteousness exalted a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. Our world is in trouble. But who will stand in the gap when it appears that men are going further and further away from God, inventing new ways of doing evil? When will you and I stand in the gap? When I'm convicted enough to take the challenge of building up God's walls? God said, I was searching for a man who will make up the hedge. I'm looking for someone who will build up the wall. When you and I are convicted enough to build up God's wall, we'll stand in the gap. God said, I'm seeking for a man that will make up the hedge, but he can't find many Nehemiahs. There are not many Nehemiahs left. But he's searching. He's looking. And when I am convicted enough, I'll stand in the gap. When I am compassionate enough to care for those who are in need of God, I'll stand in the gap. God needs some folks with some real compassion. He needs some husbands who will stand in the gap for their wives. You see, sometimes, my friends, I don't have to tell you this. This is no secret. But sometimes our wives are not what they should be. Sometimes you know better than most, when we go home, we see each other with all the lights off. And there may be some wives that are not what God needs them to be. And there needs to be some husbands that needs to be what God needs them to be so they can stand in the gap for their wives. And we know, sisters, that there are some husbands that are not what they need to be. But God needs some wives who will stand in the gap for their husbands. How do we stand in the gap for one another? We pray for one another, but you've got to be righteous. You see, James 5:16 says, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So you have to be righteous yourself in order to stand in the gap for someone else. God needs some husbands and some wives who will stand in the gap for each other, to make up the hedge, to keep God from judgment. God needs some parents who will stand in the gap for their children. Mercy. Our homes are in trouble. Our children are being snatched away by the world. And what are our parents doing? Sometimes we're going along with what they want, with what they want to do. Sometimes it's us. See, God looked at Israel and he looked at those prophets. It's kind of like God was saying, I expected more out of you. I got the people down here, but I got my prophets up here. What are you doing? The reason the people are so corrupt, because you're so corrupt. God was looking at his priests. What were you doing? You're not living according to my law, and you're not even teaching the law as you should. And everybody looks at your actions and know that you are not living up to the standard that I require. So what are you doing? God said, I expect more of you. The princes, You're in the royal line of the family, and you're taking advantage of the position and mistreating for selfish gain the people. I expect more of you, and then no wonder that the people were following their examples.
My friends, our children, so many of them are going in the wrong direction, but where are the parents? Listen, I'm telling you right now, I don't care if your children are grown, stand in the gap. Get in the way. Build up the hedge. We've got the wall. The wall is to keep things out and to keep them in. But parents, sometimes, whatever you've been doing, if it's not working, do something else. But get in the way. God needs some parents who will get in their children's way. Don't say when they're grown, they're not your responsibility. They're still your responsibility. They will always be your responsibility. Stand in the gap for your children. Why? Because you have compassion enough to love them and want to see them right with God before he brings judgment. I was talking to Brother Craig earlier. He was sharing to me, think about all the children who lost their lives because parents didn't get in the way. Because parents didn't step in when they should have and allowed them to go in a certain direction, allowed them to do certain things, and then something happened to those children, and those parents should have been a little sterner. They should have been a little more strict. They should have been grabbing and holding on, but they weren't. They were refused to stand in the gap. My friends, where is the compassion in that? Letting our children and allowing our children, knowing they're going the wrong way, do whatever they want to do. Do any of you have children who are not faithful in the church? Raise your hands if you do. Now look at that. Now you think about that for a moment. We reared them right. We tried. We weren't perfect at it. But sometimes they'll steal. Become unfaithful. And what do? I tell you what I do. I stay in the way. I'm always in their way. Every chance I get, I'm a reminder. I keep God before them. I call them constantly and stay after them. What are you doing? And why are you doing it? What's going on with your life? When are you coming back to the Lord? Judgment is inevitable. No one who's done it your way has succeeded, and you too shall fail. I'm praying for you. I'm setting the right example for you. And maybe through my prayers and through my example and through my righteous living, God has not brought judgment. But sooner or later, your cup will fill up. Sooner or later, death will catch you. And you know what? I know this probably better than they do. So therefore, based on my compassion for my own family, my own children, I've got to stand in the gap. When will you stand in the gap? When you become compassionate enough for those who need God. You'll stand in the gap. Their coworkers that you know, friends that you've hung out with, they need God. Where's your compassion if you allow them and know they're going the wrong direction? Instead of trying to steer them right, you just kind of let them go like the prophets and say, you all right and I'm all right. Just so we can keep a relationship. Why don't you stand in the gap? When I'm courageous enough to go against the flow of the crowd. My friends, it always costs you to stand in the gap. But when I'm courageous enough, when folk want to shut you up, when folks don't want you talking about certain things, when the flow of the world is going in a direction that is against God and you're willing to go against that grain, even when the church is going in the wrong direction and you're willing to go upstream, my friends, that's when you're courageous enough to go against the crowd, then you'll stand in the gap. Don't you think it took Paul courage to do what he did? Don't you think Nehemiah had to have a great deal of courage to do what he did? Don't you think it took courage for Moses to do what he did? You have to know Jesus was full of courage, the embodiment of courage, in order to do what he did. And all of God's great men and women who stood in the gap had to have great courage. And when you become courageous enough to go against the flow, then you'll stand in the gap. When will I stand in the gap? when I'm consecrated enough to surrender my talents, my time, and my treasures for God's service. When we finally consecrated enough to stop thinking it's about us. When we finally consecrated enough to say, whatever I have, Lord, is yours for your use. Whatever talents I have, I will use them in your service. When we get up off some of this foolishness about how I don't want to be here and start complaining about everything that's not right, and go ahead and get busy for the Lord, and we get off of that, and it becomes about God and not about us and what we like and how we feel, then we're standing in the gap, because then we're consecrated. See, I'm consecrated when I say, my talents, take them, use them. Any way I can help your church, any way I can help your cause, any way I can further your cause, any way I can bring anyone to Christ, just use me. And that's when we do that, then we're consecrated enough. When I take my money and my abilities and my time and I offer it to the Lord in sacrifice of Him as a living sacrifice for His service, then and only then will I stand in the gap. When will you stand in the gap? My friends, you can start now, standing in the gap. God's search could be over for Newport News. Do you know whether or not God is looking down at Newport News and He's striking His hands? Do we know? I mean, you think about it. Weren't they fooled in the revelation? Weren't the church of Laodicea, didn't they have it going on? Didn't they say, we are rich and we have need of nothing and we have it all? Didn't they think that we were a thriving congregation? And Jesus says, you wretched and blind and miserable. They saw themselves as one way. God saw themselves another way. My friends, listen. They were deceived. What if God was searching Newport News and saying, the children of Newport News has become dross to me, and I'm going to destroy it. It has no value. It has no worth. Therefore, it has no purpose. And I'm going to get rid of them. And 5-10 years from now, we're dead. That has happened to more congregations than we care to think about. Once upon a time, thriving. And then the seeds of digression got in among them and no one saw it. And no one stood in the gap. I pray that that's not what God is doing. But my question is this. If that's what God was doing with Newport News and He was searching, would He find you? Would you be the one God could say, I was searching for a man who would make up the hedge, who would stand in the gap before me for the land, for the church, for Newport News. And thankfully, I found one. My friend, that could be you. And I believe it would be foolish on any of our behalves to look out among our neighbors and think that that should be someone else. My question is, why shouldn't it be you? If we can get our members, you see, you can tell when people are disconnected. On Sunday morning, watch how people leave out the building. As soon as the bell rings, if you will. You ever seen a bell ring at school? School teachers? You better get out of the way, right? End of the day, them kids, them children come plowing out of those classrooms and they out of there. A lot of them are heading for the exit. Well, in the church, it's kind of like when the bell rings, you can always kind of tell some of the folks who are a little disconnected. They don't feel as connected to the congregation. They're not going to stand around and talk to y'all. They don't have a relationship with you. They don't have time for you. They don't want to get to know you. They out of here. Hit that door and gone. Why? Because they're not connected. You think those people are standing in the gap for this congregation? There's way too much of that. And I'm telling you, check yourself. But it's going to take some compassion. See, you got to look at all these people and know that there's a whole lot of folk here. We need each other. And we're thankful that we have each other. And we need to, at some level, get to know each other. We're family. Takes compassion, standing in that gap.
Takes courage,
standing in that gap. Take concentration, standing in that gap. See, my time. Where you going? You got somewhere to be every Sunday, soon as the bell rings? Now tonight, there's some folk got to be at some Super Bowls and things like that. But you see, I didn't rush this sermon. You weren't going to blame that on me. We got to stand in the gap. And we can start today. This sermon is not a negative sermon, though it may have sounded that way. But it's not a negative sermon. What it is giving us that sense of worth and sense of self so that we understand that God can actually use me. I could be the one of many, hopefully. Maybe when God looks down Newport News, he says, you know, I looked and I searched and I was looking for a man who would make up the hedge and who would stand in the gap before me for the land, for the church. He says, and I found many. Wouldn't that be good? And Newport News can go on being blessed. For a long time to come, many can be saved because of our efforts. If you're here tonight, are you willing to stand in the gap? You can't get in the gap and stand in that gap until you're a part of Christ's body, until you're a part of that army, if you will. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 4. You need to get into Christ. You believe in him? Repent of your sins? Turn away from those things that are wrong? The direction of your life? The sins that you committed? And commit yourself to Christ. Being willing to make that great confession that he is the Christ, Son of the living God, and submitting yourself to be baptized so that your sins will be washed away, be added to his body, be faithful to him. And my friends, when you see a hole in the wall, I know it's going to be painful. But go ahead and fill that hole. Go ahead and make up that hedge. Go ahead and stand in that gap. But make sure you're righteous. Make sure you're perfect, upright. Can you imagine somebody going to fill up that hedge that was as wicked as all the other people that were there? And God sees them stand. He might come sooner. Those of us who are, let us make sure we understand how God is using us and let us stand in those gaps. Let us fill up those hedges. Let us build up God's wall. If you need to respond to this invitation, come now as we stand and sing the invitation song.